Our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ the Son to die for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to you. We thank you that kingship does belong to you, O Lord, that all the nations will come to know you through the work of Jesus Christ the Son, that all the kings of the earth, all who dwell on the earth, will bow down before the King of Kings. We thank you for Jesus, who loved us enough to go to the cross as our King, that we might be saved. Would you use our time tonight to focus our hearts on him and to fill us with gratitude for his great gift to us? Pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we have gathered tonight to remember our crucified King, to remember Jesus, the promised Messiah, who died for our sins. As the scriptures tell us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to our own way. But through the work of our King Jesus, we have salvation if we trust in him. That is what I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on tonight, is on Jesus, our King, who is nevertheless a strange King, a King who dies for us in fulfillment of God's plans promised long before in the scriptures. And so my hope is that as we look at John's account of these horrific events, that we will see that what looks like defeat for Jesus was actually his victory. What looked like shame was actually his glory, and that we should respond to him with faith and by giving him all of our lives. So would you please turn in your Bibles to John's account of the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, John 19:16-42. And we just had you stand for the reading for Psalm 22. So if you want to stay seated, you can. But I'm going to read John's crucifixion account for us. As we do, I want you to pay attention to the reality that King Jesus died for our sins in fulfillment of the scriptures. King Jesus died for our sins in fulfillment of the scriptures. So pay attention to the kingship, pay attention to his suffering, and pay attention especially to how John presents this as part of God's plan promised long ago. We read these words. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to go through every detail of this passage. That would take quite a bit of time. But I want us tonight to remember our King. And make no mistake, Jesus is the King of God's people Israel, the King of the whole earth. And John wants us to know that. Only if we see Jesus as our King will we see him rightly. Now, from a worldly perspective, the cross might seem to be a death blow to any claims that Jesus is King. After all, he's being crucified as a criminal on a criminal's tree by Romans who are charging him with being a false king. The charges that Pilate writes above his head as he's hanging on the cross are the King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders, as we saw last Sunday, if you were with us, had accused Jesus of being a false king. The Roman soldiers had mocked him and his claims to kingship, putting a mocking crown of thorns on his head, a mocking royal robe on his back, mocking him, beating him, as they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And yet a king Jesus was, not a king who came like the kings of that day, not like Caesar rising to the kingship by sword and by violence, a humble king, a suffering king, a king whose kingdom advances through the king's death. And yet he is the king. John shows us to this through the interesting exchange in verses 16 through 22 between the Jewish leaders and Pilate, where Pilate puts the charge above Jesus' head, the King of the Jews, and the Jewish leaders who don't like Jesus, who believe he's a false king, say, "Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, write that he claimed he was the King of the Jews." But he wasn't really. But Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now perhaps he's mocking the Jewish religious leaders by doing this, or perhaps he believes that maybe in some sense Jesus is a king. But whatever the case may be in Pilate's motivation, there is this deep irony that Jesus is the true king, even though most of the people present on that fateful Friday did not believe so. That Jesus is the true king who has come to rule all the nations in righteousness and justice, as promised long before. And this theme of kingship is further reinforced through the use of the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 22 and verses 23 through 24. There John recounts this very interesting moment where the Roman soldiers are casting lots for Jesus' clothing. They've stripped him bare of his belongings. He's hanging on the cross. It was meant to humiliate him. And they're casting dice at the foot of the cross for his garments. But why is this important? What is the meaning of this? Is this just some interesting color to bring the scene to life for us? Well, John tells us that this was, verse 24, to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This is Psalm 22:18, which we read in the Old Testament reading, a psalm written almost 800 years earlier by King David, the greatest of the kings of the Old Testament, speaking of his experience as a king who was being attacked by enemies. But in his words, he eerily prophesied the very things that would happen to Jesus. Yes, the casting of lots for his garments, but much more than that. He says this in Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." In crucifixion, the bones get pulled out of sockets as the crucified one seeks to stay alive. Elsewhere in the psalm, he speaks about how he thirsts, how his tongue sticks to his jaws as he is laid in the dust of death. And what does Jesus do in verse 28 of John's account? After he was put on the cross, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." So again, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy from more than 800 years earlier. And further details in Psalm 22 make clear that Jesus' crucifixion was in mind. When the psalmist talks about how dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, he is speaking of the mocking crowds and the mocking soldiers encircling Jesus at the cross. When he says, "They have pierced my hands and feet," he is speaking of Jesus' hands and feet being pierced with the nails. When he says, "I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots," he is speaking of the very experience of Jesus in Psalm 22, more than 800 years later. And so we see that Jesus is the king promised in this kingly song more than 800 years earlier. And yet he's a very strange king, isn't he? A king who suffers. A king who dies. What is going on with this suffering king? Why this path? Why did God have things go this way? Why didn't Jesus just come in triumph and glory and set all things right away? Why this suffering? Why this catastrophe? Why this difficult path for this promised king? Well, the reality is that Jesus suffered and died for our sins as our king. See, the scriptures are clear that all of us are guilty before God if we stand on our own. All of us have rebelled against him and fallen short of the glory of God. As the prophet Isaiah wrote centuries before the time of Jesus, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way." And so this has separated us from God. This brings us under God's judgment, under God's just wrath. And God could have dealt with us by just wiping us off the planet, wiping us off the face of the map. That would have been just of him to do. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him might not perish in their sin, but might have eternal life. Jesus came to advance his kingdom to the ends of the earth, but he didn't do so by the sword. He did so through being lifted up in death for us. He died in our place as the sacrifice for our sins, that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And again, this was something God had promised long ago, centuries before. We see this highlighted in John's own account, where Jesus in verses 31 through 37 is presented as the Passover lamb. Passover was kind of like our Easter and Christmas rolled into one. It was the highest holiday. It was the day when God's people remembered the way that long ago when they were in slavery, God had passed over them. They had sacrificed a lamb, and so God had overlooked their sin. and had not struck them dead. And here Jesus, on the day of preparation, the day when the Passover lambs were slaughtered, he himself is slaughtered. He himself dies that we might be passed over. He himself is crucified that we might live. And so John presents us with Jesus as the perfect Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he goes to great lengths to relate in verses 31 through 37 how Jesus' bones were not broken on the cross. Now, crucifixion was designed to be excruciating and painful beyond belief and to serve as a deterrent to others. And so it was designed to place maximum pain on someone for a maximum amount of time. But sometimes if someone was taking a really long time to die, they would go and break their bones so they would die faster. But when they come to Jesus, he is already dead. There's no need to break his legs. And so we're told, verse 36, that this took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. See, the Passover lamb had to be perfect. There'd be nothing wrong with them. No broken bones, no blemishes. Had to be a perfect sacrifice to cover the sins of imperfect people. And so Jesus was. He was perfect. He lived a perfect life all the way to the end. His bones were not broken. He was the perfect Lamb of God killed for our salvation. And this had been promised long ago. He took our place. He was marked as guilty, though he had done nothing wrong. He died for us. He was, as the prophet Isaiah put it, numbered with the transgressors. This is why in verse 18, John goes to great pains to show us that Jesus was crucified with criminals on each side of him. He, the perfect, spotless one, was dying a criminal's death on a criminal's tree surrounded by the guilty. Because he had come to take the place of us, the guilty. He had come to go where we ought to have gone, to die the death we deserved, that we might not pay that penalty. And as with the kingship, this too had been promised long before through the prophet Isaiah, who said this in Isaiah 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Jesus, in predicting his death in John 12, spoke about how he would be lifted up and so draw all people to himself. The psalmist goes on to speak of how he bore our punishment. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Our transgressions. And yet who was pierced? Us or him? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're all guilty. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus died for us, if we would put our trust in him, if we trust in him as Savior and Lord, he takes the punishment we deserve. He takes the penalty we ought to have taken. He dies for us in our place as our Passover lamb that we might live. So if you're here tonight and you're trusting in Jesus, give thanks to our King. Love him. Worship him. Give him all of your life. He deserves nothing less. And if you're here tonight and you are not yet trusting in Jesus, know that the punishment of your sins still rests on you. But if you trust in Jesus, if you admit to God that you have sinned and trust in Jesus as the one who can take the penalty you deserve upon himself, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. You can enter into this King's kingdom and into the blessing of his good rule. What more loving king could you follow than a king who dies for his subjects? So if you're here tonight, love this king, serve this king, honor this king. And if you're here tonight and you're not yet trusting in him, believe in him and follow him. Psalm 22 doesn't end with the servant suffering. In fact, even Isaiah 52 and 53, which we just read about him being pierced for our transgressions, it also doesn't end with Jesus' suffering. I'm going to give you a little spoiler. Jesus' story does not end on Good Friday either. In a few days, we'll be celebrating Easter. And so I want to close our time in this message by reading briefly from the end of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, David the king speaks of how one day all nations will bow the knee to Jesus and will worship the Lord. In Psalm 22, which Jesus himself quoted on the cross, we read these words, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Jesus is king, and most on that fateful Good Friday did not honor him as king. But through his being lifted up on the cross, he is drawing men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation to himself. His kingdom is advancing through his death on the cross. His kingdom has a track record of outlasting the kingdoms of this world. Mighty Rome, which put him to death, lies in the dust. The religious leaders that sought to kill him as a false Messiah, they lost everything. But his kingdom is still advancing. His kingdom cannot be defeated because he is the good king who will rule all, who already rules all. So let us honor him as king. Let us love him. Let us serve him. Let us follow him. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the promised king, the promised good king, who loved us enough to lay down his life. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to you, God. Would you help us to remember Jesus today, to honor him with our lives, and to look forward to the day when the light dawns and all is made fully and totally right. We thank you for Jesus and pray this in his name. Amen.